glad you're here with us today to worship. If you're a guest, we're really grateful that you're here to worship with us. So feel welcome, and just awesome worship this morning, worship band. Thanks so much. If we haven't met, my name's Steve Ritgers. My wife Heather and I have our regular attenders here have been going here for a little over a year now, and we just love it here. I participate in men's Bible studies, also Kurt Rich's community group, and then I'm part of the preaching team as well. The wonderful song that we just sang, the last song there, is the blessing the Lord gave Moses and Aaron in Numbers 6, 24 through 25. Interestingly, this was a profound blessing which God viewed as putting his name upon the people of Israel, putting his stamp on them, and identifying them as his people. And this was done in the context of raising people up to serve the Lord. And that's kind of the part that I'm going to share with you today about serving and what type of opportunities we have here at Oak Grove. As New Testament Christians, it's our joyous duty to serve the Lord at Oak Grove. And we encourage you to consider identifying a place where you can use the gifts and talents God has given you to serve him by contributing to the needs of the body of believers here at Oak Grove. In 1 Peter 4:10, Peter instructs each Christian to take stock of the gifts they were given by the Lord and to use their gifts to serve one another in the church body as good stewards of God's grace, whether up front or behind the scenes. So where do you go from here? What if you want to serve? What types of things? What can you do? So first thing that I would suggest is just take some time to pray. Ask the Lord to give you a willing heart. And then after that, be willing to kind of follow what our pastors and our elders have identified as the main needs in our body so that we can get them plugged into the most important areas. Secondly, you can text SERVE to the number on the screen, or you can scan the QR code. And by doing that, you'll let leadership know that you have a willingness to serve. You can also just simply talk to any of the elders or any of the community group leaders if you just want to talk to somebody face-to-face, too. you know, God uses flawed, broken people to demonstrate, oh, boy. Here we go, that he is the strong one. This is my mother's fault. She made me emotional. I go into card stores and I weep. I can't help it. All right, so anyway, you know, God uses flawed people, one standing in front of you today to serve, and he's called all of us to serve in whatever capacity the Lord is leading you in, and that's not a... There's no guilt trip there, guys. It's just, hey, we have needs in our body. And wouldn't it be cool if you approached an elder or a pastor or a community group leader and said, hey, where can I plug in? And they said, well, we've already got too many people serving. Well, that's not the case right now. So, you know, we want people to step up. And it's an honor and it's a privilege to do it, even when you don't feel worthy. So, all right, enough of that. Let's open our Bibles, Genesis 47. I'm going to read the first 12 verses. Oh, and by the way, there is also a book called Service. There's one in the back and one up here, and I think we're probably going to get some more. But if you're interested in just learning a little bit more about some needs that people doing service can do, it's a great read. All right, Genesis 47, verses 1 through 12. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, my father and my brothers, with their flocks and herds, and all that they possess, have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen. And from among his brothers he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were. They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading, preaching, and hearing of his word, and bless us as we strive to live as wholehearted followers of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, grateful for your Son. We recognize, Lord, that we were bought at a price. We just praise you for giving us an opportunity to worship you today, to hear your word, to get truth in our hearts and minds. I pray for Pastor Matt that you would give him the words, Lord. Help him to articulate your word in a way that is honoring to you and that is effective for us. Help us grow more into the likeness of your Son. And Lord, help us to be servants of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Appreciate your heart and your transparency before the Lord and Heather and our church family, too. I don't know if you've ever gotten into or found yourself playing a comparison game where you're thinking about somebody else's situation, or maybe you're sort of unintentionally thrust into a situation where somebody is sort of bragging on their life or their accomplishments, and you start thinking about yours, and you start thinking for one reason or another, according to your perspective, like you don't measure up to how they are, you know, their perspective of their life, right? Or maybe you're the one who plays the comparison game in your own heart. You know, you play that tape or that track over and over again, comparing your perspective of your life against your perspective of another person's life. Now, notice that I'm using the phrase "your perspective" here because when we compare our lives or our accomplishments or our failures to the lives of another person or many people, we're doing so according to our own perspective. Now, that doesn't mean there's no truth in it, but what it does mean is we're often discounting God's purposes, God's good sovereignty and his providence in our life to use what we might see as weakness or something that is not profitable for his ultimate purpose. And so when we do that, we see many forms of pride sort of sneaking in there, right? There's the pride if you think your life or your accomplishments are better than another's. There's a form of pride that says, you know, I'm better, I've accomplished more, I've done more. Maybe what sneaks in there is, I deserve what I have, or I deserve whatever the case might be, right? Another form of pride is allowing yourself to sort of have a self-pity perspective. Because you're not factoring in the goodness, the good purposes of God in allowing and bringing what he has brought into your life to this point. This became really clear to me as I was thinking about just having no idea what God has done in the background of our lives, right? We don't know what God has done that we don't see, that we don't know the fruit of. And this became clear to me this week. I received a message from a friend from college days that I hadn't seen in a long, long time. And this friend, I'll be honest with you, I was sort of having a discouraging part of my week. Now, you know, our weeks can go from, right, we run the gamut of, we have high moments in our life, like we have peak top experiences and we have valley experiences. Sometimes even in the span of a day, you can be back and forth, right? So I was just happened to be in one of these sort of discouraging kind of valley moments, but I don't want to overstate it. It wasn't horrible. But anyway, I woke up and saw this message. And long story short, he encouraged me that 19 years ago, in 1995, a message that I preached, in fact, the first sermon I ever preached at a college night in our college ministry, that sermon, he came into that sermon resisting the Lord in some areas. And he said, there were some things you said in that message that God used to prick my heart and bring me to a point of surrender. Now, I don't say that to say, well, let me just pause. I read that message and I thought, and he even put it in there. He said, you probably had no idea. And I laughed and to myself, it was just me in my office reading this message. And I said, I had no idea. And my heart just overflowed with gratitude to the Lord. Not with pride, because I didn't do anything. I was walking with the Lord very, very imperfectly, and I was growing in the ways that God was developing me to serve him. And in that process, God used what he was doing in my life with what he was doing in another friend's life. And these friends are missionaries today and are impacting many, many, many people. And my point is to say that when we play a comparison game, when we begin focusing on the temporal to the exclusion of what God has done in his kind providence, we ignore massive amounts of information that we have no idea. Now you say, well, how can we count all of that information? Well, you can't always. You can't. So we walk day by day by faith, not putting our trust in ourselves, but relying upon the Lord as we take the next faithful step. Or as we take the next step of faith-filled obedience. Because say, friends, that is the journey of the Christian life, walking by faith and not by sight. So when you're discouraged, or if you feel like, I don't know if the Lord can use me, or if you think, I don't know if my ministry or my contribution to this ministry hasn't been as effective as you might think, well, then you've got to say, I need to stop looking with my own eyes. I need to look with spiritual eyes. And then I need to say, what is the next faith-filled step of obedience that I can take to serve you in the context that you have me in? And so we see that with this portion that Steve just read, right? We see Jacob. There's a lot of names happening right now. And so I'm going to just like trying to talk to your kids, right? And you start one name after another, after another, after another. So as Jacob, who is also called Israel. So I'm going to try to slip between those two because that'll at least be accurate. So as Jacob is standing before Pharaoh, see the picture here. Pharaoh is king of the whole land of Egypt, and Jacob comes on the authority, if you will, or under the banner of Joseph, who has been well received and exalted in prominence and power under Pharaoh's directive. So because Jacob is Joseph's father, he comes and he stands before Pharaoh. Now, his brothers have already stood before him. Because we're looking at two chapters, we're going to not spend as much time in Genesis 47. But as Pharaoh stands before, as Jacob stands before Pharaoh, who do you think by looking at that is the greater man? Well, by all human accounts, it's Pharaoh. Pharaoh's the one with the authority. Pharaoh's the one who at this point makes Jacob and his sons' lives enjoyable and prosperous. Or he puts them in the worst part of the land where they can barely survive. See, from human eyes, that's what we see. From spiritual eyes, we see a man who steps in faith and he blesses Pharaoh. Hebrews tells us that the one who blesses is mightier. Hebrews 7 tells us. The one who blesses is the one who is mightier. And so as we consider what we're looking at today, my encouragement to you and really God's to us is that you who are in Christ have been blessed by God so that you can bless your familial and your spiritual heritage. Now, I make a distinguishing point there because it's not always one and the same. In other words, sometimes your family members love the Lord and they follow the Lord as you have followed the Lord, or as many of us would pray, more faithfully than I have followed the Lord. And so you pour into your family and you invest in your family because you have been blessed. And so you want to be a blessing to others. It actually doesn't matter as much if you want to be a blessing to others. You're called by God to be a blessing to other people. This continues to unfold in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and it goes even beyond there. Jacob's blessings flowed from God's promises to him. You look at several portions in the word where you see that to be the case. And so here we see that, backing up just briefly, you know, Pharaoh gives Joseph's brothers settlement in Goshen, the best of the land. And then Jacob stands before Pharaoh and he blesses him. He shows himself to be God's man who is extending God's blessing to those, listen, who have blessed him and his family. Do you remember what the Lord said to Abraham? I will make you into a great nation, and those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. And here Pharaoh has blessed Joseph and his brothers, and now Jacob, Israel. And Jacob, speaking as God's man, blesses Pharaoh. It's Hebrews 7:7 that says it's beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. Jacob shows himself to be the superior man, God's man, walking in extending God's blessing. Pick up at verse 27. We're going to move down a little bit here as we look at really the fruit of Joseph's leadership. Joseph's leadership during this time of famine. And in verse 27 of chapter 47, he says, "Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and they multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so that the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in the burying place.' And he answered, 'I will do as you have said.' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me.' And he swore to him. And then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed." God had promised. Remember in chapter 46, we read it last week in verses 4 and 5 or 4 through 6, God had promised that he would go with Jacob down to Egypt, and that God would bring him back to the promised land in the land of Canaan. And so after this exchange, Israel worships the Lord. And we can't go too far without asking this question, friends. What situations in your life bring you to a place of worship? What circumstances happen in your life where you stop and you pause and more than just saying, "Oh, thank you, Lord," or much more casually, maybe not even in a class of worship, "Oh, thank God." What situations do you look at where you see the faithful hand of God, the providential hand of God, where you are compelled to say, "Oh God, I worship you. I exalt your name. Let me open and read portions of scripture that remind me of your faithfulness. Let me pull my family together to worship God." How do you stop to worship the Lord as you navigate your days? Secondly, how do you involve your family in worshiping the Lord? Now, men, as God's men, we're called to be primary leaders in this, but that doesn't mean only men can lead your family to worship the Lord. Moms and grandmas and aunts, pull your family together whenever you can. Little moments of worship throughout the day. Larger moments at the beginning of the day or the end of the day. But I do want to implore you men in the room who proclaim the name of Jesus. Now, here's where we can get stuck in a comparison game. I don't feel like I'm really learned. I don't feel like I can really teach the Bible very well. I want to tell you, friends, leading and worshiping God is not always about being the best teacher in the room. In fact, many times it's not. One of the things that I say in our new members class called Engage, we talk about membership in the body of Christ and how the body of Christ is always gathered together around the Word, which highlights Jesus as our centerpiece. By virtue of the fact that we gather, we are teaching. And yes, we open the Bible, we open God's book, and we proclaim God's Word each and every week. But this teaching aside, just for sake of what I'm trying to communicate here, the New Testament church and the Old Testament people of God would gather together. And in gathering, especially in the New Testament church, in gathering together around God's word, we teach. Before the book has been opened, before we have begun teaching, we teach. We tell our neighbors and our friends. We tell our family. We tell our children. We tell our grandchildren. We're going to worship today. We're not staying home and we're not watching a live stream today. We're going to worship because worship is about God's people gathering together, the joyous privilege of being encouraged by God's people, having the privilege of being able to encourage another of God's people. We're going to worship today. Every week, that's right, every week. That doesn't mean you can't go on vacation, not making those kinds of extreme statements. But the major priority, the major thrust, the major pattern of our life, men, is that we bring our family to God's house to worship Him. We bring our family together with God's people to worship God. That's how you silence that comparison tape in your mind. You put to death that pride by saying, "I don't have to be the best teacher." But in my home, for me in my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And we're going to worship the Lord. And I'm going to open the Bible right now and I'm going to read the word. And we're going to pray. Everyone can do this. Everyone. And once we get over that initial hurdle of our insecurities, of all of the many human-centered reasons why we shouldn't do it or why we lack the courage to do it, you know, I suggest it even starts with a quick comment to a spouse or to a child that says, "I haven't done this very well over the years, and I'm not resting in that. I'm resting in the finished work of Jesus who has taken hold of for me that which I need to walk in." So today we're starting a new pattern. I'm 35 and we're starting a new pattern. I'm 52 and we're starting a new pattern. I'm 73, and we're starting a new pattern. We're going to open God's word, and we're going to worship him. And when your family goes through a trial, you bring your family to worship God in the trial and say, we're worshiping God, not because of what he's done for us that we like, but even in the things that seem like hardship, even in the things that are hardship, we're worshiping the Lord because God is faithful to carry us through. And you bring your family to worship the Lord. You involve your family in worshiping God, as we see Jacob do. Here, Jacob was brought to worship God every time God demonstrated his presence with him, and he blessed him. Jacob's response was to worship. Secondly, you bless your familial and spiritual heritage by recounting your own walk with God, focusing on the enduring promise of God's presence, which is the Christian's ultimate blessing. Not what God does for us, not what God gives us, but who God is to us in Christ. And we see this modeled for us in Genesis 48. We've seen it modeled elsewhere throughout Genesis. Look at 48 verses 1 through 6. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told, Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength. You see how weak he is in his end days. He summoned his strength. And he sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me. And he said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful, and I will multiply you, and I will make you a company of peoples, and I will give you this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, they are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours, and they shall be called by the name of their brothers and in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, I buried her there on the way to Ephrath," that is Bethlehem. I'm sorry, I forgot the phrase that Rachel died in the land of Canaan. I think I skipped that line. So here, this is a very interesting portion of what happens here. Here, Jacob, do you remember God blessed Joseph with two sons? And he named them Manasseh, the firstborn, and Ephraim, the secondborn. And in so doing, he was celebrating, he was worshiping God in their naming by naming them according to the blessing that God had given him and the overwhelming aspect of blessing that made Joseph forget his troubles. And friends, when we come to Christ, we find that we are so blessed in Christ that our relationship with Christ, as we acknowledge God's faithfulness to us, overshadows all of the difficulty, all of the trial, because we know that God is at work in the struggle, through the struggle, working for our good for those who are God's children. Jacob is claiming Ephraim and Manasseh as part of Israel's spiritual heritage. Though they were born in Egypt, though Joseph had an Egyptian wife, Ephraim and Manasseh are Israel's. And the blessings of God would flow to the people of Israel as a nation, with Ephraim and Manasseh as the head of tribes of Israel. And so Jacob prepares to bless Ephraim and Manasseh in verses 8 through 14. Now, this is sort of like the moment that everyone knows would come, the blessing. And Joseph is there with his sons, one on each lap, or maybe one on each knee. And Pharaoh said, verse 8, to Jacob, "How many are the days and the years of your life?" Jacob said to Pharaoh, "Oh, the days of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of I am realizing that I'm reading chapter 47, verses 8. So I'm going to just flip over here. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to him, said to his father, "These are my sons whom God has given me here." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel are dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them, and he embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also." Do you see the God-focused statement here? This isn't just, "Oh, I'm so happy I get to see your kids." No, "Son, I thought I would go down to the grave in grief and agony. And not only has God blessed me with the privilege of seeing you, but now your sons too." Oh, what a rich kindness of God. And then Joseph removed them from his knees and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. Joseph knew this was a spiritual moment. This was a God moment here. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand. In other words, they're facing each other. And if I'm Joseph here, or let's just say if you guys are Joseph facing me, right? It would be Ephraim from your right side to Israel's left, and Manasseh from your left side to Israel's right. Okay, why? Because Joseph is setting up his firstborn to receive the blessing. But as we've seen over and over in Genesis, rarely has the blessing gone directly to the firstborn or to the one whom, according to our human eyes, we think the blessing ought to go to. In many ways, we think the blessing ought to go to Joseph. But we see that God's lineage that leads to the Messiah actually goes through Judah, whose life, according to the character of Joseph, seems to, from human eyes, maybe not be the right call. But God is always right. He's always good and he's always wise because he knows his purposes. And so now here with Manasseh at Jacob's right hand and Ephraim at Jacob's left hand, he goes to bless. And Israel stretched out his right hand and he laid it on the hand of Ephraim at his left side. And he stretched out his left hand and he put it on the head of Manasseh. With his right hand, he blesses the younger, or prepares to in a minute. And with his left hand, he also blesses the older, but with a blessing that Joseph was taken aback by. Joseph thought he had it all figured out. His dad can barely see. He's so old. And so he pushes the boys forward in the order that Joseph thinks it ought to be. But Jacob knows what Joseph is up to here. And so he crosses his arms and he blesses them in this way. Blessing Ephraim first as the firstborn, as we'll see in a minute. Look at verse 15. And he blessed Joseph. He blessed Joseph and he said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, and the angel who has redeemed me from evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Notice how Jacob describes his God here. The God before whom his fathers walked. The God before him, or the God who has been his shepherd all his days. And the angel of the Lord who has redeemed him from all of Israel. Friends, when we talk to our children about the blessings of God, we don't talk to them about just the obedience and the ways you need to follow God and all of the things that you need to do. No, we carry a picture of who God is, who God has been in our relationship with him. I almost said who God has been to us, but that gets a little dicey in how we talk about that, because God is the same yesterday and today and forever. But each of us in differing ways experience different acts of or different aspects of God's kindness. In other words, our specific story to tell includes our faithlessness, but God's faithfulness. Our story to tell includes our many woes and our failures, but God's shepherding hand who walks with us each and every step of the way. Your testimony to your children and your grandchildren might be about your parents and your grandparents and maybe your great-grandparents and how in all of their imperfection, God used them to begin the story of faith in your family. For many generations, I could tell you of my family and my dad who grew up in Mississippi, or my mom's side of the family who grew up in New Jersey. Norwegian and Irish families who came together. But in the kindness of God, they both knew of the forgiveness that comes through Jesus alone. Different parts of the country coming together in a meeting each other at a ministry training, in fact. Well, this is part of my heritage, and it's the part of our heritage that we'll hand down to Braden and to Skylar, and that in God's great providence and mercy that Braden and Skylar, Lord willing, would maybe one day hand down to their children if the Lord would bring them to that place. If he doesn't come first, come, Lord Jesus. As Jacob, now coming to the end of his life, he's blessing his offspring and his grandchildren as they move forward into the future. And he wants to recount for Joseph things that Joseph already knew. Although you have to wonder, what did Joseph miss out on in those 20 or 30 years while he was in Egypt and in prison and then being elevated to Egypt? Well, that helps us see a little bit the agony he experienced, as we read in 45. The grief, the outpouring of emotion of being reunited, restored with his family. And as they move into the future, he wants to paint a picture for Joseph. In the hearing of Ephraim and Manasseh. Friend, if you're in your senior years, consider how to be a blessing to your family. You say, well, I don't know. I haven't done this very well my whole life. Don't live based on what you haven't do well. Live, haven't done well. Live based on what God has called you to, the privilege that God has given you to set before your family a glorious eternal picture of who God is, the character of God, and the nature of God, the God who goes gone before you and your parents, the God who has been your shepherd all the days of your life, the angel who has redeemed you, the angel who has saved you. We don't know how many days the Lord gives us. But as some of you approach this final lap in your race, maybe, I hope you're taking this opportunity with your children and your grandchildren. Oh, the things, the life lessons that could be given. You could talk to them about how to steward their money well or how to invest well. You could talk to them about how to work hard. You could talk to them about how to build relationships. But oh, all of those things pale in comparison to casting a God-sized eternal vision to worship God Almighty, who is worthy of all of our praise because he's faithful, because he deserves our praise. But as those who know him know, we want to give him our praise because he is so worthy. Now, I just addressed those who may be taking your final lap. But the truth is, none of us know. My final lap might be one day as I stand here proclaiming the word of God to Oak Grove Church. Today, next Sunday, So don't wait until you think you're taking your final lap. Start now and impress upon the hearts of your children and your grandchildren the wonderfully great privilege of following the Lord by communicating to them how God has been ever faithful to you. Now, I said your familial heritage, but also your spiritual heritage. They are not always one and the same. Church family, we have a privilege before us to raise up a future generation of godly young men and women who will follow after the Lord with all of their heart and soul and mind. In children's ministry and in the nursery and in student ministry, just to name a few ministries. And we need people of all ages to say, I'm in. I'm in. I may not be the best teacher, but I'm in to build a relationship. I'm in to pray. I'm in to just be there and let them know how much they are loved by me. Yes, more importantly, by the Lord. We don't ever come to a place, we should not ever come to a place where we say, you know what? I've done my time and I'm out. And we don't usually say I'm out, but sometimes we say, well, I've done my time in this area or I've done my time in that area. If you have done your time, then the way to exit doing that time is by sticking with it to invest in other individuals that you can show the ropes of how to love children and students and babies with the love of Jesus. You mean babysitting in the nursery is loving them with the love of Jesus? Oh, the prayers that you can pray over infants and toddlers. The blessing you can impart to them by praying over them as you care for them. The blessing you can be to their parents to enable them to hear the word without the wonderful noise and distraction of their infants with them. And you say, you know what? I think maybe I am ready to pivot, but first, I'm not going to turn in my notice. I'm going to invest in the next generation and I'm going to show them part of the way. Retirement is not a biblical concept. We don't retire from the work of the Lord. We may shift in the work of the Lord. Our priority may shift because our bodies can't do the same games that they used to be able to do. Our bodies shift and we may not be able to be as active, even not even thinking about children and student ministry. We may not be able to be as active with the body of Christ, but you can pray. You can pray purposefully. You can meet together with other adults. I'm broadening the application here because I have next spiritual generations that are older than me, that God in his kindness has allowed me to invest in. I've had younger people who've invested in me greatly. So I encourage you not to make this about age, but to be faithful in how you minister and invest, not just by conveying spiritual blessings to your family, but also the spiritual inheritance you have to others. So Joseph, we see he expresses this displeasure with Jacob's decision. And in verse 17, Joseph expresses this, and he says, when he saw his father laid his hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it. You ever do that with the Lord? The Lord is working out his purposes, and you're like, no, not there. Move your hand over here. He took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head over to Manasseh's head. And he said, no, not this way, my father, since this is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused. And he said, I know, my son, I know. What a gentle response to a son with great power and authority, even over his father in the land of Egypt at that time. And rather than a rebuke, a gentle, calm assurance then he knows what he's doing as God's giver of the blessing. I know, my son. I know. He will also become a great people, and he shall also be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. Jacob doubles down, and he continues to bless Ephraim and Manasseh. Verse 20, so he, that's Jacob, blessed Ephraim and Manasseh that day, saying, by you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. Then he put Ephraim before Manasseh. You know, in the rest of the Old Testament, we see that Ephraim becomes the name for northern Israel. And after 40 years in the wilderness, Ephraim and Manasseh, they grow from about 72,000 to about 85,000. And Reuben and Simeon, Jacob's older sons, decrease from over 100,000, 105,000 down to about 65,000. So this blessing we see comes true. Don't miss the irony. Do you remember Jacob and Esau? Israel and his brother, as they sought to deceive Isaac in his latter days, as he couldn't see. Jacob has learned over his lifetime not to try to strip or to deceive God from his purposes, from his plans. And in this quiet way, communicates this to Joseph. I know, my son. I know. I know you think that it is supposed to be this way. But with God, God often crosses his hands in the way that things are done in our lives. And we're baffled by it. We're confused by it. That's not wrong. But to try to move God's hand back is where we step out of line. And we take the role of telling God what to do, as Joseph tried to do with Jacob. In closing the chapter, Israel says, behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you, and he will bring you again to the land of your fathers. You know, interestingly, what Jacob has just done, God communicates through the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 11:21, that this scene is one of Jacob's greatest moments of faith. Isn't that interesting? Hebrews 11:21 says, by faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. The writer of Hebrews looks back and says, Jacob performed a great service to the people of Israel, blessing Ephraim and Manasseh in this way. I want you to listen to how one commentator, Derek Kidner, describes this. He says, this has the quality praised in Hebrews of reaching out toward the promise, even in the face of death, having seen it and indeed greeted it from afar. There is a gentle irony in the fact that this is just as a situation as the one in which he had exercised his guile in his youth, as I referenced with Jacob and Esau. Once more, the firstborn's blessing is destined for the younger brother. But now there is no faithless scheming. There's no bitter aftertaste. Here we see an object lesson of quiet responsiveness and faith. Friend, what have you learned in your years walking with Jesus? How, in your gentle but truthful tone, can you impart to your children the lessons God has taught you? Oh, don't try to prop yourself up in what might unintentionally become a comparison game of, let me show you how to live like I lived, how to walk with God in the ways that I've done it. Many of our testimonies, many of our recounting the blessing of God in our lives begins, is sustained by, and ends by talking about our own failures. That doesn't mean you didn't have moments of walking with the Lord faithfully, but often the things that stick out to us are the times when we look back on our life and we say, I blew it here. But oh, God is so kind to redeem his people. And he saved me here. But oh, I blew it again. And God redeemed that struggle. God redeemed that sin. And he taught me about God's character. And I want to teach you. Because I don't want you to make the same mistakes. You'll make your own. You'll make plenty of them. I'm not trying to ensure that you won't make any mistakes. I'm not trying to ensure that you won't sin at all. No, you will. You will. But if I can hold out God's kind character and the lessons that he has taught me in this quiet responsiveness and faith to you, I'm going to do that now. You see, it's pride that says, no, I want my last moments with my children to be a moment of recounting how I've walked with God and how I've stood strong and how I've been faithful. But friend, that's pride that wants to exalt your greatness rather than God's greatness, God's kindness, that says, oh, I've had some faithful days by God's grace. Many of them have not been as I've striven to walk with God. Learn from me so that you can walk strongly with God, knowing that it is God who upholds us more than we who stand strong. Genesis is filled with stories of men and women who have had many decisions to regret. You have had many decisions before that, like me, have lived to regret. But there are more to come. And God is the kind of God who, precisely for his good glory, his greater glory, uses the weak ones of this world to shame the strong. Paul said, I rejoice in my weakness, for then I'm strong. Notice he doesn't say, I rejoice in my weakness, and that's how I get to be stronger. No, as I'm weak, I'm strong because he is strong. So how will you steward the blessing that you've been given to bless future generations? If you're in Christ, you've been blessed so that you can bless your spiritual and familial heritage. If you're not in Christ, oh, the worst decision you could make is to try to go it alone and to try to prove to the Lord that you can be faithful. No, we bow before the throne of grace and we acknowledge that we can never do it on our own, that we need him for salvation and for every act of faith forward to empower us, to sustain us. And then what happens, friends? We get to glory with those who've gone before in the great cloud of witnesses and those who come after. And we get to glory and we lay our crowns down and we worship Jesus. And we say, yours alone is the glory. You alone are worthy to receive all glory and honor and blessing and power.